Y'all can be seated. Thank you, worship team. Praise God. As I'm sure everyone is aware, this is Memorial Weekend, and I should have been more prepared and had a short video, but I don't, so. But what's that? Thank you. But I just wanted to express our gratitude and thanks for those who have served in the military in any capacity, and also those that gave everything, and what the respect and honor that we owe those and their families, and just to be thankful for all of those that some gave, some, but all, however that saying goes, all gave some and some gave all, yes. So praise God. And I know we have a few people in our congregation. Those that have served, would you stand? I know we don't have a great deal, but let's give them a hand. So thank you.
I served 22 missions across the United States to see that we were protected.
And thank you. We appreciate that. So praise God. Praise God that we are a free country, and although that is incredibly shrinking, but that we have that freedom, what little is left. And with that, looking at Dave Cole, the work that he does with the county, and Josh, my co-pastor, works with the county as well. But voting season is coming up, regardless of who you vote for, although it is near and dear to our hearts, but we encourage you to exercise that right. And because it's people like the ones that just stood and those that could not be here that gave their life so that we could have that right and that freedom. And praise God that we do. So definitely make use of that. Okay, as we continue in Romans chapter 10, as we start a new chapter this week, and if we look at where Josh, in reality, these, at least the first half of these verses down to verse 5, could have fit in with what Josh preached on last Sunday. But if we look back to verse 30 in chapter 9, and Paul asks the question, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, the stumbling block. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a block, a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And so he lays out that information as what is to follow then in chapter 10. And he says, brethren, in verse 10, and let's read those 15 verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book in which you prompted Paul to write. And it's truly a treatise on the salvation of Jesus Christ and our walk with Christ. And that yet, while sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And we just give you thanks for that. Open our hearts as we dive into this passage today and continue to read and study what you laid on Paul's heart and what you want to lay on our hearts as to how do we respond in your grace, in your righteousness, in your mercy to us, and in your calling of us. I just ask that you guide us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The Jews did not pursue the righteousness of faith, just as we read in that passage, but rather they pursued a law of righteousness based on works. Let God be true, and every man be considered a liar. That needs to be at the forefront of our minds, and that's a difficult thing to say. That all of us are liars, but we are. We are sinners. Yes, we have been saved by grace if you know Christ as your Savior. But still, we live a life of sin. We're called to holiness. We're called to righteousness. But let God continue to be true. No matter where you're walking, no matter where God is calling you, no matter the struggle that you may be going through at this point in time, but let God be true in what he's teaching you. Do not doubt the word that he's placed before you. And we all struggle with that. It's very common to, if you're having a bad day or you're working through whatever difficulty it is or whatever sin that you're dealing with or whatever you're confronted with, don't let Satan defeat you at that moment in time and steal the blessing that God has intended for you. Because God may be leading you through something to teach you. And what is the outcome? What does he want us to know for what lies ahead? And all of us will struggle. And there may be days that you just want to throw up your hands and say, God, it just isn't worth it. May it never be that you would get to that point. Some of us know people that have gotten there and have walked away. And some of those you may be pursuing as a friend to say, why? God is not done with you yet. God is still at work. He is still perfecting and has you on a path of what he wants you to do. And so the main idea that I put into this sermon was, what is the connection between God's sovereign will and man's responsibility? How do we handle that? God has called us as Christians, and we read that throughout Scripture, especially in 1 and 2 Peter. We see it a lot. We see it here in Romans as well. And you have made, if you have accepted Christ, you have made that choice. You have made that step of faith to say yes. But once having done that, what is your responsibility from there? Where do you go? Where is he calling you? What is he wanting you to do? And so as we look at this, these first five verses, Paul says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but not on the basis of knowledge, because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For concerning the righteousness that is by the law, Moses writes, the man who does, the man that practices the righteousness which is based on the law, what? Has to live by that righteousness." So if you're going to base your righteousness on the Mosaic law, and you're going to, even in this day, and there are many who do, if you're going to follow that path, then you have to follow every single one of those. And guess what? You can't do it. You don't have it in you. You never did. And those that follow and are steeped in that Jewish religion of everything is by works, you can't get there. You will fail because the heart is desperately wicked. And it's that way with all of us. But it's the grace of Christ that has saved us. And it's that righteousness that which we need to pin all of our hopes and freedoms on. The Jewish people, as Paul writes this first verse, my heart's desire and prayers for their salvation. Who was Paul's worst enemy? The most hated of all. It was his Jewish brothers. How many times did they try to kill him? How many times did they stone him? How many times did they throw him in prison? I mean, go through Acts, go through the other epistles and look at all of those events. Just to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians. Who's he talking to? The church in Galatians, which is the Jews that are living in Galatia at that time. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from him. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Yes, they were. They were rejecting everything that Paul was bringing to them. And these are the Jews and the other people who were living in Galatia at that time. But they are rejecting everything that he's got. Acts 21:28. As Paul has returned from one of his missionary journeys, and he joins with four other men who have a Nazarite vow, and they're going to fulfill that vow. And as people find out about that, there are those in Jerusalem, and if you go back and read that whole chapter, they cry out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man, Paul, who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place." They're standing in the temple. And they're about to have him arrested and beaten. And that starts his journey to Rome and the trials that will follow. But his Jewish brothers are saying, "Brothers, come to our aid. We need to get rid of this guy. He's the worst of the worst." This is what Paul is dealing with. And yet he's constantly praying for them, preaching to them, no matter where he goes. Everywhere he goes to the synagogues. to his Jewish brethren and whoever else will come and preaches the gospel. But he's constantly being fought against. Paul's heart and desire is that they would come. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Isaiah says, listen to me. Isaiah is fighting the same issue. Those of you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Isaiah is essentially saying the same thing. Look to God. Don't look to your own righteousness. What righteousness are you pursuing? That of works or that of holiness, that of grace? Both men are writing of the same thing. Paul in the New Testament, Isaiah in the Old Testament. Paul goes on there in verse 2, for I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. What does that word testify mean? It's the word martyreo, which means to bear witness, to give evidence, to testify, to tell the truth about something, about factual knowledge from Scripture, not from your knowledge, not from what you've gained, not from what you've been taught in schools, in the rabbinical schools and so on, but what does the Word of God say? The Hebrew people didn't want to know God truly. They just wanted to know about him in enough of a way that made sense. Are we not the same? Do we not follow those same? Just give me a little bit, God. I don't want to know the whole thing. I don't want to have the whole truckload. I just want to know enough to get through life and be able to deal with what I need to deal with today, whatever that is. And they were zealous. But aren't others equally zealous, like Marxists, communists, Buddhists, cultists? You can take that list as far as you want to. You could probably even go so far as to say they may be more zealous than we are, because they have an end to the means in which they're pursuing. And sometimes we as Christians just kind of float along. Don't mess with me. Just let me do my thing. Instead of being out there and any chance that you have to preach the gospel. I was talking to somebody yesterday about, they were talking about when they go to the doctor. And the doctor walks in and, how are you? And they would say, do you know Jesus Christ? I'm like, that's pretty upfront and in your face for a doctor's appointment. You know? It probably makes your doctor like, maybe they want to go out and come back in again, or maybe they don't want to come back in again. Depends on your approach. But are we that zealous? And I'm not saying that you have to be. But be aware where God has placed you. Because there are others who are equally or more so zealous about their position. And we're seeing it played out in our country today. That we're losing a lot of freedoms and so on. Because there are, let's just face it, they're flat out, the news uses the term the left, but it's communism. It's the destruction of Christianity. It's the destruction of this nation. It's the destruction of what we stand for. But it's truly a threat to the church and God's word. And it has been that way down throughout the centuries. But Hebrews, at this time as Paul is writing, they were zealous, but not in accordance with the knowledge of the Scripture, because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They want to establish their own version. Kent Hughes talks about the law was given as a tutor to lead the nation to Christ. God never intended that the Jews would be saved through perfect obedience to the law. but rather by their failure to live up to it, that they would be driven to grace. Does that make sense? Because God knows that we can't get there. We're not perfect. He didn't design us that way. He is the creator. He designed us to fail. Why? So that we would go to the cross and recognize we need a holy Savior. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, Paul writes in Galatians, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Christ is the end of the law because he fulfilled it, all of it, every piece of it. Why? To bring us to a saving knowledge of him and his righteousness and his holiness so that everyone who believed would have that right and that relationship with him for all time, for all eternity. So going on in verses 6 through 9, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How are you walking? What is your walk? Is it truly by faith? Those two statements in that first verse. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? What else are you looking for? You have this. But why are you trying to get there? To say, I need to be with him. Yes, he lives there. And the Holy Spirit lives here. And those two are in constant communication. And we can approach him at any time. On our knees, sitting in our car, praying, at your bedside, in your chair, standing at work, whatever the case might be. But why do you want to go there? Or why do you want to go to the grave and try to find him down there? Which, both of those are equally sick, but the latter, to me, is even more so. And we talked 2 or 3 weeks ago about there are some musical groups who go to graveyards, laying on graves, hoping to extract the soul or the spirit that's in that grave to be used, which is utterly stupid because there's nothing there except demonic. It just defies all logic, in my opinion. But what do I know? I know that Christ is on the throne. And to attempt to do anything else, God tells us, don't add anything, any word to Scripture. Don't take anything away from it. And so Paul is saying, why do you want to ascend into heaven? Or why do you want to descend into hell? Yes, Christ was in the grave, but he rose. And now he sits at the right hand. And forgive me, I should not have used that word, what do I know? I do know this. And so do you. Forgive me. But the main thing is, where is our focus? Do we truly trust? Because there's nothing else out there that we can use except the Word of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace, and I know you've heard this verse many, many times, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. It's not what we do. It's what we believe. The word there in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Where's the Holy Spirit? In our heart. Dwelling with us. Constantly guiding us. Directing us. We don't have to go to any of those places. And sadly, there are many Christians who do. And I grieve at that point. And we see many more churches today trying to do works type of things or trying to do something other than just preaching the gospel and believing that Christ died for our sins. That's all that we need. The word is near you. Are you spending time in it? Are you spending time with it? Are you spending time absorbing it? Are you spending time looking for it as you're out? Or maybe you're sitting in your quiet time. But are you trying to discern, God, show me what I need to do? Maybe you're meeting someone that you're having difficulties with and you're praying, God, guide what I say. Open my heart. Or maybe you're ministering to people in a jail ministry or whatever the case might be. And you're seeking God's counsel. Guide my thoughts. Or just if you're sitting there alone in your own quiet time, instruct me. Teach me in the way that I should go. God has made Christ the Lord from before the foundation of the world. And you've heard us use that phrase many, many times. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And not only let the house of Israel know, let the house of God know. I mean, yes, the writer of Hebrews, the writer of Acts was talking and testifying to the church at that point in time. But what about our churches today? The same holds true. Romans 10, as we go on in that section, starting with verse 10, for with the heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Romans 1:16 and 17, there in that, as Paul asks that question, for with your heart, in verse 10, you believe and are satisfied, and with your mouth you confess and you're saved. Verse 11, and just as scripture says, anyone who believes will never be put to shame. Romans 1:16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Are you ashamed? Have you been in those situations? And someone asks you a question. Do you know Christ? Are you a Christian? I don't think you're a Christian. Prove it. I don't know if you've had those situations. I was driving years ago and on a job with a coworker of mine, and we're driving through Salt Lake City, of all places, going around the church, the Mormon church. We're looking for a restaurant. And he's like, look, there's a Buddhist temple. Isn't that so amazing? And I'm like, well, not really. And you know, how do you go with that conversation at the moment? And as we get to talking, he finds out, I tell him I'm a Christian. And he's like, well, my dad was a Reformed pastor in Michigan, and I grew up as a preacher's kid. And that's just worthless. And I was just like, and now you want to pursue Buddhism. I was dumbfounded. And sadly, many end up there. And he was not about listening. And months later, we had that same kind of conversation. And I was able to share a lot more about Christianity, which he knows at all. He's heard it from his dad. But he's rejected everything. But when you're in those situations, don't be ashamed of what God places before you. And sometimes it's tough, depending on the person that you're talking to. Or you may be thinking, oh, man, now's not the time to, I need to go, I need to go do this. I can't, whatever, you know. And it may be 2 minutes to take that time and just say, do you know Jesus? That he died on the cross for you. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I'll be honest, there were times early in my Christianity, I was. And praise God, he allows us, he leads us, he teaches us to get through that. And he wants us to grow in that ability. And so if you're there, take hope. Don't be defeated. Because God will give you the strength. Even when you think it's impossible. But he will help you. He will be that ever-present help in a time of trouble. Trust him. The Lord gives to all richly. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Think about that word. Christ will never be disturbed. And where does he reside? He is on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he waits for us. He waits to know us. He already knows us. But he waits for us because he chose us. Think about that person, that friend, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's your mom, or it's your dad. They chose you. And how precious that was. How good of a feeling, especially as a child, knowing and just watching Mike here holding his daughter. He has chosen her. I mean, granted, he and Ludi had her. And all you parents understand. But it's that preciousness of what that means. And how much more that Christ does that with you. And granted, there's days you don't feel that. But God doesn't say he goes on feelings. He goes on truth. He goes on knowledge. He goes on righteousness and holiness and all of those things. And how precious just as a child, we are to him. Joel 2, verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Granted, this is a verse that's used in eschatology for times that are coming in the future. But also, it bears witness to us today. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Doesn't mean you're not going to walk through hard times. Doesn't mean that you're going to walk through difficulties. Satan and his hosts are going to attack you. That's a given. Understand the battlefield that you're on. Understand the armor that you need. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. The breastplate of armor, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the shoes of peace, etc., etc. Understand all of those things. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a daily walk through a lily field. It's a minefield. But he has prepared you. And you're going to feel inadequate. But he knows what he needs to give you. And he's also testing you, saying, are you faithful? I'm putting this in front of you, and I'm challenging you. Why? Because I want to grow you. I want to strengthen you so that when times get tough, you will stand. And you will. How can they believe if they've not heard? Someone must bring the good news. And this isn't just about preachers like Josh and I. It's about all of you. Because sometimes God takes you to a place and wants you to bring good news to ladies in the jail, a friend, a coworker, your child, your spouse, whatever the case might be. How does that person that you're going to? Because it doesn't just about being in church. It's being out there on the street. How will they know unless they hear? And the last part of that verse, 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You thought about those words? Why is God talking about your feet? Why didn't he talk about your face? Or you as a person? I just find that kind of odd. But I think it's the faithfulness of going wherever it is that he's called you to go. To bring that message, because there are those who need to hear. And so it's your feet. In first century world, geography, obviously. Today, who knows? I'm not going to say anything about EVs. I won't go there. That'll derail this. But however you get there. But at some point, it's going to be your feet that take you to that person's door or to their home or to their jail cell or whatever it may be. But how will they know unless we bring that message? And maybe it's your neighbor dying of cancer that you've been witnessing to for months. Or maybe it's your neighbor that whose wife has disappeared, and you're still trying. And it could be any one of a number of situations. It's your children that you're trying to raise. Or maybe it's somebody that you're in a food ministry with. Wherever God has placed you, are your feet and you faithful to carry that message and go there? Let's pray. We have the worship team come in. Father, we just thank you for these verses. Do we reject the calling that you've placed upon us because we're fearful and we're timid? Or do we gladly accept the challenge before us and go, not knowing the outcome, but trusting that you are going to do what you're going to do? We're just called to be faithful. I just pray that we have the strength, the cognizance in those times to be faithful, to walk in faith, to trust in righteousness, to be faithful to holiness and the calling of the Holy Spirit that you've placed within us, who guides us. Father, if there are any who today don't know you as their personal Savior in this room, I just pray that you would impress upon their heart to make that commitment. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Gary or Gene or Marvin. We would so love to share that gospel with you and know that Christ has redeemed you. Father, we just ask for your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.